Well, have you ever been told to watch and wait, to just look after this for me, keep an eye out, hold on to this for a second, make sure nothing happens? Sometimes it can be like watching grass grow or paint dry. And some might say it's actually like watching cricket, but those people would obviously be wrong. Cricket is a beautiful sport filled with intense interest and intrigue. It's a great game. But test cricket is often a slow and delayed gratification. You have to watch and wait. Otherwise, you might miss it completely. I was at the Sydney Cricket Ground for one of Australia's most famous victories. Or at least I should have been at the cricket ground for... I could have been, except that I left early because I had a meeting at church that night. And so when I left, it was heading towards a disappointing Pakistani victory. They were 3 for 77 at tee. They only needed 99 runs to win. Well, an hour later, and I hadn't even made it back to church by that point to the meeting, and the match was over, and Australia had won by 36 runs. And I could have been there if only I'd waited and watched. Well, what are you waiting for this Christmas? You might be wondering, well, what is God waiting for? The late Eugene Peterson, he's the author of The Message and some of my favorite books. And once he worked as an overnight security guard for a building in New York City. His shift was 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. After midnight, he barely ever saw a soul. He just sat and read. He dozed and he studied and he waited. In his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, he writes this: I did that for an entire year. I waited for the dawn, and dawn always came. The people who employed me thought it was worth several dollars an hour for me to wait through the night and watch for the morning. But I never did anything, never constructed anything, never made anything happen. When we think about waiting, we picture ourselves just standing idle in a queue or stuck on a freeway in a traffic jam or sitting waiting for the screen to refresh. Waiting seems at best passive or at worst pointless. But while we wait, something is happening. What are you waiting for this Christmas? Is it the anticipation of carols tonight? Is that what you're waiting for? Are you waiting for the Christmas lights, the presents, and the food? Are you sweating on VCE results? Are you just waiting for a break after a long year that has also somehow raced by? Are you waiting for a breakthrough? Waiting for direction? What if you've been waiting for days? For weeks or years? What if you've been waiting your entire life? What if you've been waiting for centuries? And that's what the Israelites had to endure. Centuries of waiting and wondering, dreaming and imagining. And from the promise to Abraham, into slavery in Egypt, to 40 years wandering in the desert. Then eventually into the promised land. And then centuries and cycles of war, rest, poverty, and prosperity. And then it culminated in the exile, carried out of their land, away from the temple and their traditions, seemingly completely deserted by God. And even when the return from exile came, it wasn't the triumph that they were hoping for. It just ushered in a new season of longing and waiting, longing for a Savior, the Messiah, longing for the Lord to return and to deliver them. The writings of the prophets, whether pre, during, or post-exile, they express this yearning, this expectant hunger, this eager anticipation. You can read Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel. They've all got this same common thread. God redeeming his people from captivity. God reestablishing his king. God restoring his presence among them. God drawing all people to him in praise. God making all things new. And the one on whom all this hinges is the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, the righteous one, the Son of Man, the Son of God, God's servant, the prince, the priest, the king. They are waiting for the one. And pretty much every story has a hero. Many stories rely on this thread line of a chosen one. They're taken from obscurity. They're given a quest that no one thinks that they're going to be able to achieve. And then they have the help of a mentor and they begin the adventure until reaching the final battle or the final mission to complete. You can think of Luke in Star Wars, or actually Anakin in Star Wars, or Rey in Star Wars. It's the same story. It's Frodo in Lord of the Rings, Katniss in The Hunger Games. It's Neo in The Matrix. His name is actually an anagram of one, Neo, one. Yeah, it's not very subtle in the end, is it? There's even Emmett in The Lego Movie. If you've seen The Lego Movie, it's great. But it kind of subverts the genre of the one. Because the ancient prophecy in the Lego Movie is simply made up to give people a false hope. But then Emmett arrives as the one and says, well, pretty much anyone could be the one if they believe this false prophecy. Well, the Messiah in the Old Testament is not like one of these stories. It's much more than a literary device to try and build the anticipation. The Messiah was God's plan from the start. And the Israelites, well, they have to wait in anticipation. In Isaiah 64, the prophet articulates this hope that they're clinging to. He says this, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." And then this classic chapter that's brought out every Christmas, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." You can imagine that expectations were elevated at this point. Hopes were high. God had spoken, and he himself would accomplish all this. So what was he waiting for? Well, why didn't he come down now? Why didn't he deliver us now? When will he save us? It's easy to think that God was somehow absent. It's easy to think that maybe he was punishing them. It's only as we look back that we see the plan, we see his faithfulness, we see a God who was with them through it all. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1, it tells us that there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Seeing the pattern? The numbers are largely symbolic, but it serves to draw us into the point that he's trying to make. It was a long time, 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. But it was planned. There was a pattern. You had Abraham, the righteous one. David, the great king. The exile far from home. And the Messiah, the chosen one who will bring them home, be their king, and rule with righteousness. There were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, then 14 from David to the exile, and finally 14 from the exile to the Messiah. That's a lot of waiting. But through the waiting, it built an expectation of the one who would come and save God's people. God, however, he wasn't waiting. The people were waiting, but God wasn't waiting. He was working. He was showing himself to be faithful when everyone else had failed. He was revealing his goodness and his glory. He wasn't trying to build up the tension. He wasn't trying to deny them. He wasn't just waiting for an opportunity or trying to make a big entrance. No, this was the plan from the start. He had made a promise. We echo that cry of hope, that cry of expectation and trust in the promise. When we sing that carol, O Come, Emmanuel, if you're wondering whether I'm going to ruin it like I did with Mary, did you know? I'm not. We join in that cry of hope. O Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Emmanuel, God with us. God, come near. Now, these last two Sundays, we've focused on the story of Mary and of Joseph, the two people of no consequence, who were chosen to be the parents of the Savior of the world. We've heard their humble stories, seen the way that they trust in God's promise while they waited for it to be fulfilled. This morning, Brad read for us that the time came for the baby to be born. The time is a key aspect of the Christmas story. Was the time of waiting finally over? That's the question that's being asked. Was the time of waiting finally over? What are you expecting from God? How would you expect this child king to come? With a bright light in the sky, with trumpet fanfare and angelic choir, with adoring followers from near and far? Well, yeah, but that's not the whole story, is it? We feel like we know the story, but the circumstances should shock us. Luke's gospel, which Brad read from, is written to highlight the contrast between our expectations and God's plans. In chapter 2, it starts with the mighty Caesar Augustus issuing a decree, and then the Roman governor Quirinius, who was presiding over the people as well. And then we're introduced to the humble and common Joseph, who goes to Bethlehem to register with the pregnant and vulnerable Mary. It's hard to imagine a less powerful, less privileged person than the baby of two nobodies who's lying asleep in an animal's feeding trough. This king is not like earthly kings. His kingdom is not like theirs. God's ways are not our ways. Well, if the contrast of the kings was not enough for you, well, then we get introduced to the shepherds. Now, we're used to this detail of the story, angels announcing the gospel to shepherds in the fields. We sing about it. We include it in our nativity scenes. We put their picture on our Christmas cards. But their presence in the story is completely outrageous, if not scandalous. If you were to list the people who God might tell this important information to, this important news, well, shepherds would be near the bottom of the list if they were even on the list at all. They were despised. Shepherds were distrusted. They were deprived of basic human rights, basic civil rights. They were considered ceremonially unclean, and they couldn't give testimony in a court of law because they weren't trusted. So you wonder, what good is their testimony? What good is their testimony to the good news of the gospel? Well, maybe that makes the good news all the sweeter. The gospel doesn't come to Caesars, it comes to shepherds. The angel appears and glory shines. It blazes all around. And before the angel can utter the famous line I talked about 2 weeks ago, "Do not be afraid," well, they're terrified already. If fear can have an effect on us, it can rob us of the joy of hope. It can cause us to abandon hope altogether. There's plenty in our world that causes fear, but God's presence calms our fears, overcomes them. We don't have to fear the unknown. We don't have to fear the uncertain in the waiting, because God has already made the first move. As soon as fear strikes, Jesus says to us, as the angel did, "Do not fear." He has drawn near to us. He dwells among us. He is with us. God has come down. Do not fear. In whatever you're facing right now, in whatever next year will bring. Church, let's encourage one another to pursue faith over fear. The parents, teach your children not to fear. God is with us. He has drawn near. The good news that the angel proclaims is that a Savior has been born, the Messiah, the Lord. That's a lot to say in one sentence. And we kind of readily associate Jesus as the Savior, but the Gospels don't. This is one of only two times in the Gospels that he's called the Savior. And this is the Savior that Israel has been waiting for centuries, the one who would defeat their enemies and rescue them. And this is the Savior that we've been waiting for, the one who defeats evil, the one who rescues us from sin, the Savior, the Messiah. He is the chosen one, the anointed one, the King who is going to rule and reign. And Jesus is called Savior, Messiah, the Lord. I wonder whether we're all too comfortable with the idea of Jesus as Lord. Kind of too comfortable with that statement. If fear can hold us back, well, so can comfort. And maybe you think you're onto a good thing. You've got it all together. You've got life sorted, at least to some extent. We try and distract ourselves, keep ourselves comfortable by being busy, surrounding ourselves with technology and work. And we do that because it's easier. Or at this time of year, we use family and festivities and fairy lights in order to distract ourselves because it's easier. The last thing you want is someone to come and change everything, but that's exactly what Jesus does. But I get taking the easy option. I understand. I love an easy option. Do you buy your presents online so you don't have to deal with sales attendants? I understand you. Do you watch TV or stare at your phone to avoid those awkward conversations at family gatherings? Yeah, there's some of you out there, I know. Do you get the shop to gift wrap your presents for you so that you don't have to? Yeah, no, I wouldn't do that, obviously. But these aren't the worst things that someone could do, but despite what our fast food culture tells us, the easiest option is not the best option. Calling Jesus Lord isn't the easiest option. It isn't the comfortable option. He'll call you to pursue justice and righteousness. He'll change your priorities. He'll change your plans. He'll transform you to be who you were made to be. But sometimes we rather choose a Jesus of our own making, one who won't interfere, little meek and mild Jesus, no crying he makes. Luke 2, the angel proclaims him as Savior, Messiah, Lord. Is that who you are celebrating this Christmas? Well, the angel had one more message for the shepherds. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, he is near. You'll find him in Bethlehem, lying in a manger. And at this, the whole choir appears, the heavenly host, literally an army. But they don't come to bring war. They come to proclaim peace. Peace on whom his favor rests. That was the word to Mary, one who is highly favored. And that's the word to the shepherds. And that's the word to us. And we wouldn't expect it of Mary. We wouldn't expect it of the shepherds that they would be the one on whom his favor rests. And we shouldn't expect it of us. Who are we to receive such a proclamation of peace? Waiting often leads to feelings of unworthiness. When we're not getting what we hope for, we think it's our fault. When it's not going how we planned, we think we must have stuffed it up somehow. And we might feel unworthy, and we are. But Jesus came for the unworthy, for Mary, for the shepherds, for us, to make us worthy again. There is peace amongst all our anxiety, amongst our disappointment and pain. There is peace. The events of this year might have you wondering, might have you waiting, might have even you despairing. Where is this Savior? Where is this peace and hope, this righteousness and justice that has been promised? I encourage you to listen back through our series on the book of Revelation. Jesus is very much still on the throne. He is still in control, and he has triumphed over evil and sin and death. But we join in the waiting for the final fulfillment, for the consummation of all things, for his return in glory. And he offers us peace in the waiting. We have to come to him, though. The Israelites waiting, our waiting. It's not passive. It's not pointless. So what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for this Christmas? I think there are some things that can hold us back, can hold us back from coming to Jesus. Now, we've spoken already about fear and comfort and maybe even unworthiness and our anxiety. They can all hold us back in the waiting. But if God has already come, if God has drawn near, well, then what are we waiting for? It's time to act on hope. I started with this story about Eugene Peterson working as a nighttime security guard. He said this, he said, "I never did anything, never constructed anything, never made anything happen." But I left out the next line. He writes, "I waited and I watched. I hoped." He was content being the night watchman because he had a hope. A hope that others were doing their jobs, working in the background. An owner who cared for the building, an engineer who designed it to last, hundreds of people who went about their work every day. You can't be content waiting and watching unless you have a hope. We have a sure hope in God. Gives us the confidence to do what he calls us to do. And we have to let God do it his way. Do it in his time. So while we wait, hope inspires us. Inspires us to come and worship. There's a sense of urgency in this passage. I said timing was important in the Christmas story. We're told today, a Savior is born. Suddenly, the heavenly host appeared. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." It's literally like, come on, guys, let's go. Let's go see this thing. God has spoken. God has acted. God has come. Come on, let's go. As we wait, we worship. Hope leads us to praise, even while we wait, even while we can't see it all, even while we're fearful and anxious and uncertain. Come, let us adore him. Come as you are, fearful, comfortable, unworthy, come as you are. There's no fear or shame in his presence. He has come near to us. You don't need to hide it or fake it. Come as you are. Come and behold him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus, that he gives us a hope that inspires us to act, even while we're waiting. He calls us to come and worship. So God, would you drive away our fears? Would you help us to see you as Lord? Would you show us that you love us, that we are worthy because of what you have done? And God, this Christmas, would you use us to inspire hope in others, that we can share this good news of the gospel, of the arrival of Jesus, of God come near. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.